Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of Paul and his team. He took them into Europe. A lot of our ancestors right here in this assembly heard the gospel and kept passing it down. We thank you for Dr. Luke writing these things down, Father, and the Holy Spirit for preserving it and enlightening us tonight. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 20, Paul in Macedonia and Greece. Paul in Macedonia and Greece. So that's where we'll begin taking it up. And you get a good colored map. Kip made us a good colored map. Okay, verse 1, Acts chapter 20. Paul in Macedonia and Greece. By the way, if you are happen to be in a time with Kit's wife Julia, and you just want a nice, warm, pleasant, easy conversation, have her talk to you about Macedonia. she will go fly through the ceiling. She is not all in that agreement with the modern Macedonia concept. But in the days of we're studying, Macedonia was part of Greece. And so let's take a look now. Verse 1. After the uproar. Now this is the uproar in Ephesus by the silversmiths over money. Not theology. They complain about the threat to worship was a front for the loss of income if people stop coming to this great temple. So after the uproar had ceased, Paul, remember there was a town councilman who came in and talked and straightened it all out and calmed everybody down. Had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, that's believers, and when he had exhorted them, the Greek word simply means a warm greeting or a warm departure, whatever the case may be, something like the word shalom. And taking his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia, immediately north of Greece. So if you look at your map, you have Macedonia up over the top part in the upper left corner, and Greece is in the lower part. Okay, verse 2. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, teaching them church age doctrine. No red letter, no letters yet. Teaching them church age doctrine, truths that you and I live on every day. He came to Greece. So Greece is south of Macedonia. And verse 3, and there he spent 3 months revisiting assemblies he had founded in Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, Luke's making sure we understand this, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia, go up to Macedonia. Now, friends are very important in the plan of God. Be funny, Lone Ranger at his Tonto, Sherlock Holmes at his Dr. Watson, and so Paul had many friends, starting with Barnabas, and then Silas, John Mark, Timothy, Dr. Luke, and many others. Verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, that means saving father, of Berea. We noted them in Acts 17. Always remember the Bereans, careful students of the word. They don't take anybody's word for it. They go down, examine the text, see if that is going to hold true with Scripture. The son of Paris means kindled. Nothing more is known of him. And by Aristarchus, a leader, we studied him in chapter 19, verse 29. And Secundus of Thessalonica, Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy Trophimus of Asia. These are names who are people who accompanied Paul. They're important to Dr. Luke. They're important to Paul. We all have friends in our ministries, in our life, our families, our marriages, and they're very important to us. Some names are given in the Word. Some names are not given in the Word. Okay. Paul at Troas. Okay, now if you look on here, can you show up Troas? Kind of zero in on Troas, far as up there. And Troas is important because it's not far from where the Helen of Troy is from. But Troas, verse 5. So let's take a look at verse 5. But these had gone on ahead and were wait for us at Troas. Now us, Paul and Luke. So this is Luke is with us when he says us. And don't confuse this with Troy, the Homer's Helen of Troy. It was here that Paul had his vision of a man in Macedonia in chapter 16 that called him to Europe. So we've already been to this place before. Paul left some clothing and books at this place, 2 Timothy 4:13, accounts for that. It's interesting the things that are in the Word of God, and we're not going to spend the time, one, we're not studying 2 Timothy, but that's in the Word of God is interesting. Verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Luke's kind of, he pins things down pretty well. I'd have just said, a couple of days here, a couple of days there. Luke, he's precise. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, he's very adamant about this, at Sunday. Early on, the tradition of meeting on Sunday. The old was the Sabbath, commemorating restoration of the earth in Genesis 1. But we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was in the grave on the Sabbath, but rose on the first day of the week, sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday, which began the new day at Jewish time. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the assembling, starting early in church history, assembling on Sunday. Okay, on the first day of the week, when we, Luke included, were gathered together to break bread. Paul, now, just to let you know, that's up for a lot of dissension. Some people think that's just the meal. Some people think that's the cup and the bread. And we don't have a certainty on it. Just letting you know. Okay, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. I love that. I love that. He just kept on going. I don't think anyone would listen to me till midnight. I think even my wife would be gone in the car. I'd have to spend the night here. Now, he started around noon, and he taught church-age doctrine. And I like to think, you know, here I teach verse by verse, word by word sometime. I'm sarcastically said syllable by syllable, but I protest on that. But here he is teaching them from noon to midnight. And now, let me just share this with you. In early American history, when people had to drive some distance to church, agriculture, farms, ranches, it was a big deal. And they would gather up the family in a coach of some type, and they would come with food, and they would spend the day. There would be the morning worship and singing and praying and studying of the Word of God. There'd be the break for refreshment and food, and maybe play some games, and then come back in and go into the early evening before it got too dark, and then they'd take off. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful way. And so but we don't do that, even that anymore. Now, verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Now, that's important. Think about what the fiery lamps, the heat, and the odor that's put out by the fire. We've allowed modern inventions like TV to take us away from gathering together to worship in the Word of God. But going until midnight had its problems. So they put their torches, lit them, and had the lights throughout the room. Okay, verse 9. And there was a young man. Okay, this is not us old culture here. This is a young man. Young man named Eutychus. His name means fortunate, of all things. Now, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. I love Luke here. This kid was asleep. He was asleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by the sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Okay. I have a very good friend, Bob Goetz. He's come to the church. He was notorious for falling asleep. In the old church, he would sit right over here, and he'd fall asleep. Now, we talk about it. And he told me, he said, Herman, I want you to understand something. I stay awake long enough to be sure you're on the right track. When I'm sure you're on the right track, then I take my nap. Now, he didn't snore. So, that was fine. If you don't snore, it's okay. Now, if you snore, somebody's going to have to wake you up. That's disturbing to other people. But this man died in service while Paul was teaching. It reminded me of a story. A little boy went into a nice big church, and they had plaques out there, and they had a big plaque, died in service. And so he went up to the preacher, and he said, which service was it that they died in? And no, that means military in the war. Oh, okay. So, not bothered if people fall asleep. If they fall asleep with Paul, I'm not bothered. They fall asleep with me. The only advantage he had is that he talked all day and all night. So, that, Now, verse 10. But Paul went down, fell upon this young man, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, now that pretty much says they had a meal, eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. Now I want to tell you something. These people are positive. They want to hear the Word of God. Just as you talk, we're going to be here listening. And remember, he's teaching stuff they've never heard. This is church age stuff. Brand new stuff. Verse 12. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Peter also raised someone from the dead. And just a couple of things. One, in both cases, these people went on to die later. This is not resurrection. This is resuscitation. So just be sure you understand that. Secondly, gift of the apostles was healing, was miracles, among which was healing. Three, it is no longer in existence. After the completed canon of Scripture, we now do not need any kind of miracles. We have the completed canon of Scripture and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to teach us. Paul apparently was not an eloquent speaker like Apollos, but these believers desired to hear the teaching of the Word of God. It was the most important thing to them. There's a lot of things can be said for television. But one thing that it did, it gave people some other reason to stay home. Before then, they had nothing else. The church served as a social thing, and get out and go to church, worship, listen, talk to friends, see who's wearing what, and that type of activity. But television has changed a lot of that. Okay, now, after verse 12, We from Troas to Miletus. Can you put Miletus where they can see where Miletus is? Huh? Okay, verse 13. But we, including Dr. Luke again, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, A-S-S-O-S, seaport near and south of Troas, right near Troas, intending from there to take Paul on board, for he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. Why? Why would Paul go by land? I have a strong feeling that Paul and the Risleys are the same kind of people. They walk down the road, they see one house up there, they see a mission field. And I'm sure that's what Paul did as he would walk down this area, this 30 miles or so, and he would talk to people from house to house and be a witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, main city on the island of Lesbos, just south of Assos. Is that on there? Okay. All right. Verse 15. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day. Now, today you could do it an hour, but the following day, opposite Chios, that's south of Lesbos, the island of Lesbos, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, a small island southwest of Ephesus. And the day following, we came to Miletus, about 36 miles south of Ephesus, and is the seaport for Ephesus. Miletus is the seaport for Ephesus, about 36 miles south of Ephesus along the coast. Verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Okay. The next passage is very personal. It's in a class where we're doing it like this, I won't be able to really give you the feel of it, but this is a farewell address. Paul loved these people at Ephesus. So verse 17 to 35, Paul gives a heartwarming, personal goodbye to these men. Luke is present. Now, Everett Harrison cites how this parallels our Lord's farewell to his disciples in the upper room, and he spends a couple of pages in his commentary. Let me just give you an idea. For an example, the separation was intimate. Jesus Christ and the disciples, Paul and these men. Secondly, those present were to carry on in the ministry started by the Lord, the disciples, and started by Paul, these people from Ephesus. They had the Word of God in verse 32. In John 17:15-7, they had the Word of God to guide them, encourage them, and the need of encouragement due to great opposition. And we have wolves and this kind of thing. And then we'll come to a word of blessing in verse 32. So, if you want to take time sometime, you can read 17 through 35 and the upper room and note some of the parallels in what Christ was doing with the disciples and what Paul is doing in this warm goodbye to these men. So let's take a look at it. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, we have elders in this assembly. We haven't voted or call them that, but Jim Langston, Chris Day, Kid Sheehan, Phil McMillan, Gigi, Jerry, almost all the men that come regularly, I feel are elders of this assembly. And so, verse 7, so he sent word for them to come down and meet him. He didn't want to go back up there, get tangled up in the time. He wants to get on to Jerusalem, so he says for them to come down to him. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day, remember he was there for 2 years, that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time of 2 years, as long as that he stayed at any one place. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So through trial, tribulation, the trembling to tell them that the church age doctrines. Now verse 20. How I did not shrink back in the midst of all that was going on, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Church age doctrines. Not in writing yet. Got in writing when he puts it in the book of Ephesians, letter to Ephesians, letter to Corinth, letter to Philippi, Philippians, these kind of things. And teaching you publicly and from house to house. He did not shrink back under the pressure of persecution. Paul was faithful witness of Jesus Christ, and he went, if he was invited to a home to speak, he'd go to the home and talk. And whenever they, remember they met in that school. So the school, they met in the afternoon there. So just wherever he had the opportunity, he took it. He took it. Now, verse 21. I'm glad our time is going by, not going by that fast. I'm going to read 21 and move to the end of this chapter, but I want to come back to verse 21, and I'll let you know why. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. Come back to that. Verse 22, and now, behold, bound by the Spirit, impelled in mind, is what the Greek word means, compelled, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So, it is one of those kind of deals. We invite you to come. Trouble's going to be following you. Now, in the times we live in today, in America, not many pastors suffer from some outside source. Many pastors throughout the world suffer severely. Many are killed, martyred. And it's getting to where, though, that if you teach some morality, against homosexuality or something, in that regard, you're going to feel some harassment today. Others just teaching the gospel itself, which is inclusive in an invitation to everyone, but exclusive for only those who come. And that bothers a lot of people. And they want to say, no, God opens it up to everyone. Yes, the gospel is open to everyone. It is all inclusive and open to everyone. But it is exclusive for those who believe in the Word of God. Wait a minute. Did you give him a Bible and give him one of these maps? All right. So, many Americans are so caught up in the no one left behind as far as education, and many people carry this over in the spiritual realm, no one is left behind, everyone's going to be saved. That's not true. And when you stay with the truth of the Word of God, you're going to get pressure, problems. One, people just aren't going to come, but sometimes opposition. Paul got it strongly from the Jews. Now, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, verse 21, we have repentance and faith. Verse 24, grace. Now, I'm often amused by many Bible teachers, some are personal friends, who change their definition of grace to fit their theology. For example, eternal life salvation by grace alone. You can't add anything to it, faith in Christ alone. But when it comes to filling of the Holy Spirit, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to be baptized, you have to do something to facilitate the work of the Holy Spirit. See? Now, my question is, if it was a work, if I said you have to confess to be saved, repent to be saved, baptize to be saved, join a church to be saved, and that's a work, why isn't it a work to be filled with the Holy Spirit from sin into the power of the Holy Spirit over the power of sin? You're saved by grace through faith, means by faith alone. Filled with the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, by faith alone. So there's no works involved. But people change their definitions to fit their theology, to change their theology to kind of fit what they wanted to say. And I've talked to these men, and not argued, just talked. Okay, explain to me why, if I say, if you and I agree, if I say you repent or confess to be saved, you would say no, that's a works. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to repent or confess. Why isn't it a work now? And they, it's interesting, most of them just say, it just isn't. Well, I'm sorry, that's not sound exegesis. That's not sound theology, just to say, well, it isn't. And they have to work it out very carefully. Grace is always grace. If it involves works, it is no longer grace. If it involves works, it is no longer by faith alone. And works is anything other than simple faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Faith in the Holy Spirit to be restored to His power. Okay, let's continue in verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. This is going to hurt them. They understood what he's saying. This is it. Goodbye. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why did he say that? Because he has always taught the truth, and he stayed with the truth. He did not change it to satisfy the Jews, to satisfy the Gentiles. He always stayed with the truth. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Every pastor teacher stands before God, not man, stands before God as to his teaching ministry. From our study in 1 Corinthians, did he teach with gold, silver, precious stones, truth of the Word of God? Or did he teach with wood, hay, and stubble? Which, by the way, is still not false doctrine. Wood, hay, and stubble is not false doctrine in that chapter. That's just, it's very lightweight. It won't carry you through storms of life. You try to build your life on wood, hay, and stubble, and the storms come, it wishes you away. Gold and silver and precious stones are the doctrines of the Word of God that you can build your life on, put your soul faith in, and be stabilized in life. But every man is going to stand, every pastor, going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be evaluated whether he taught with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So, verse 47, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, church age doctrines, which had not been in print before, writing before now. Verse 28, his closing words, be on guard for yourselves. Pastor teacher must be on guard, not only in reference to sin, but in not shrinking back from studying and teaching the Scriptures, no matter what it may cost them their teaching. Faithfulness is the responsibility of every man who has the gift of pastor-teacher, faithful to the study and the teaching of the Word of God. It may cost him in his life, but that's what he has to do. Be on guard yourself. Sins, yes. And that's what most people emphasize. I emphasize, more importantly, stay with the Word of God. Stay in the study and teaching of the Word of God. Be faithful to your call, to your gift. All right? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. That is the assembly that God has given them. He is a shepherd teacher. Shepherd has to protect them, guard them. Teacher, teach them. Study and teach the Word of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Church age doctrine. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi. But in the church age, individuals, men, given the gift of pastor-teacher by the Holy Spirit who distributes it. Note, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. The Holy Spirit gives a man the gift of pastor-teacher to shepherd the church, ecclesia, of God, which he, Jesus Christ, purchased with his own blood. Spiritual death on the cross. This is important in our study on marriage in Ephesians 5, 25 when we come back Sunday morning. All right, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage, this is such a warning. What a stern warning you're getting ready to read. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves, and they will come in sheep's clothing to fleece the flock. Take their money, cause them to follow him, make him a great person. He won't care about the members of the assembly, and this has happened throughout church history, and it's happening right now today throughout the world. Verse 30. Next line is even more frightening. Verse 29, like savage wolves. Verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the believers, the disciples, after them. Now, if we were studying this in a long time, we'd go look at our study in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 was a chapter warning of the study of how people come in with false doctrine, philosophies of men, take you away from your reward to the judgment seat of Christ, all those wonderful things we studied in Colossians 2. Also, a close study of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 reveals how quickly this can happen in a local church, especially one well-grounded in truth like at Ephesus. It's just amazing. You think, well, they're well-grounded. You don't need to worry about them. No, people, you got to understand the adversary. Satan cannot stand it. If the truth is being taught, he's got to stop it, bring it down. And he has a multitude of ways of doing that. He can do it by distracting people in the church. He can do it by attacking the pastor. He can do it by just any number of finances, any number of ways. He will stop it, attack it. And a study in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Church of Ephesus. And that church, Christ said something he didn't say to any of the other six churches. I'll take you out of existence. If you don't straighten up, I'll take you out of existence. He didn't say that to any of the other six churches. So, to him much is given, much is required. So, this is the whole point. So, Satan lays siege wherever the Word of God is taught. Verse 29, savage wolves. In verse 30, people from their own assembly. Termites, what I call them. They're like termites. Yeah, savage wolves, they come in from outside, termites right inside, eating away at the people. Verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that the night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears in her struggle in the teaching of the Word of God. People, you got to understand, this happens to so many pastors if they take their job seriously. Verse 32. And now I commend you. So he's given them a warning, challenge to take care of the church, a warning of the opposition, and now the encouragement. And now I commend you, I charge you, I entrust to you, to God. I commend you to God, not to man, not to the congregation, to God, and to the word of his grace. It's the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all things who are, among all those who are sanctified. This is what should happen with every ordination of every pastor teacher. This type of thing is what should happen. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, no inordinate financial support. He gave them gold, silver, and precious stones. And maybe they gave him some beans, gave him some food, gave him money for clothing, this type of thing. He gave them gold. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. He worked and they worked. Verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not recorded in any of the Gospels, but a lot that Jesus Christ taught is not recorded. John tells us that at the end of the Gospel of John. Many other things, these I've chosen that you might know and believe Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. The final farewell. And they began to weep aloud, embrace Paul, and repeatedly kiss him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see him, his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. That gets us ready for Acts chapter 21 next week. Now, go back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21, please. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel compelled, we haven't done this in any of our chapters in Acts, but I just feel compelled we got to spend a couple of minutes looking at repentance. I picked up a gospel tract, and this is what it says in it. Repentance. We take on his death by repentance, which is spiritual death. People, that is so wrong. We're born spiritually dead. We're born in physical birth spiritually dead. Don't become that when you repent. But watch what he does with this. When a person truly repents, he dies out to his own will, renounces it forever, and vows to live from that time on according to the will of Jesus Christ. Later on, he'll show you, you can lose your salvation and spend eternity in a lake of fire. It is so important that we understand words like that. I want to spend just a moment of your time so that you, when you come across this kind of thing, understand some things about repentance. The word is metanoeo. It's a compound of meta plus noeo, and it means mind thinking. This is something that goes on in the mind. Now, the word means to make a mental change, a changing of the mind. Repentance is a changing of the way you think. See? So repentance means to change your way of thinking. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of points about it, but I want to start with the most important thing. Repentance has no power. No power before God. There is no power in repenting. You can repent and repent and repent. That's why that great story, if a man repent, how often do we forgive a man? And Christ said, 70 times 7. How can you sin 70 times 7? If you truly repented, you wouldn't do that again. No, that's the problem. All you did was repent. All you did was change your mind, and then an hour later, you changed your mind and went back. See? Repentance has no power. You change your mind, then you go to the next step. Repentance summons to faith. There is the dynamics of the Christian life. The dynamics of salvation, the dynamics of spirituality. Repentance, changing your mind about Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, I did not believe that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. I changed my mind. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. You're still not saved. I trust Him as my Savior, my personal Savior. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our passage says. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. There is salvation. There is salvation. I changed my mind what God has said about Jesus. I used to disagree with Him. This Jesus is not the Messiah. This Jesus is not the Son of God. This Jesus is not the Savior of the world. I changed my mind about what God said. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. There is no power in repentance. There is no blessing from God in repentance. You can repent, 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 and sin, repent, and sin, repent, and sin. Repentance has no power. So let's note a few things quickly. Repentance occurs in the mind. It's an activity of the mind. Secondly, a very important point about repentance is that repentance has to do with the past. Please remember that. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. That's faith. Repentance looks only at the past. I change my mind about the past. Now what are you going to do? See, a person can change their mind and go into religion. Go into legalism. Not the gospel. Not faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in the Holy Spirit. And just go into works. They're not saved or anything. It's not the repentance, people. It's what you do after you repent. So point two, repentance deals with, point one, it's in the mind. Secondly, it deals with the past. This is where people are confused on the word repentance, whether Hebrew or Greek. They think it has to do with the future. It has nothing to do with the future. That's what you do after you make up your mind of repenting. I changed my mind about Jesus. Now what are you going to do with that? Are you going to believe in Him as Savior? Or are you going to work for Him and try to earn His good works and religion and do all of that? What are you going to do with it? That's the future. Repentance deals with the past. Point three. I don't want to spend much time on this, but when I read this brochure, it's called, it's a great title. What do you mean born again? And I thought, well, that sounds good. And I started reading it and started throwing up. It was just unbelievable how wrong he was. Point three. But if we look at the Greek word repent, repentance, meta, to change, no, the mind, to change one's thinking. This occurs after the sin or after examining whatever is at issue. Jesus Christ, your sin. The problem is that repentance has only to do with the past, not the future. Because one repents, changes their mind about the past, doesn't mean it's going to have any effect on the future. But you repented. They repented. People don't ever judge somebody's repentance. We're not to judge somebody's repentance. That's between them and the Lord. But how could they, we all know the thing. A man hits a woman, and then he feels very distressed about it. And I believe he is. I believe he is. Let's just take aside. Very, very sorry. Very, very repentant of it. And then an hour later hits her again. Well, wait a minute. You just repented. People, that has to do with the past. It gives no power for the future. Got to understand what repentance is and what it is not. See? So repentance changes your mind. And four, repentance is concerned with the past. What one does with or after repentance is not given in the word itself. Metanoeo does not contain in the Greek or Hebrew word what he's going to do with it. It's not in the word. Look in the lexicons. Look at the Greek lexicon, the Hebrew lexicon. It's not in the word what determine what you're going to do with it. See? It's just not going to. It doesn't deal with that. Now, one thing I did enjoy, one of the lexicons said that repentance, eight volumes, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 8 said, repentance, this is Kittle's work on words, repentance summons to faith. I took that out, it had about 24 pages. And there was that little phrase, repentance summons to faith, in the middle of the paragraph. I loved it. That's what it does. I now change my mind. It summons me. It doesn't demand it. It isn't part of it. But it summons me to faith. Repentance is not faith. Pistuo is a different word than metanoeo. They're different Greek words. They're different English words. Repent, faith. Those are not the same words. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to have faith? See? They're different words. And they have different meanings that are very important. So repentance, change your mind, afterthought. Repentance summons to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for power over sin. We sin. I repent of it. Sometimes we all do sins that even startle us. A lot of sins don't startle us. We get angry driving down the freeway, that doesn't startle us. But all of us will commit occasionally, sometime in your life, that I can't believe I did that. I really can't believe I did that. That startled me, that I did that. And I'm very, very sorry that I did that. There's no power over it. That's no power over it. Now I've got to go to faith in the Holy Spirit. Now you got power. Power is in the Holy Spirit. Not in what I do, repentance. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit affects my mind, not how repentance affects my mind. Repentance summons me to trust, as a believer, summons me to trust in the Holy Spirit. I've sinned, repent, changed my mind about that. Didn't like that. So, go to faith in the Holy Spirit. He gives me the supernatural power. Now, you have power over the sin. Repentance does not save. Repentance does not restore from sin. Faith saves. Faith restores. See? By the way, one lexicon I looked at, they all include in their discussion of repentance. This is interesting. I just want to share this with you. I found this interesting. Every lexicon. I've got in my library about 5 different lexicons. Some are 8 volumes, 1-7 volumes, several of them are just 1 volume, and different things. But in all of them, and all the discussion of repentance, was the ideal of regret. Repentance with regret. Regret of sins, which you just did. Regret of thinking about Jesus Christ, as opposed to what God said. A change in mind after the sin. I regret the sin. I changed my mind about it. I didn't like it. Now, that in itself doesn't do anything. Get back to my example. He'll turn around and do it again. 7 times 70. See, Peter thought he was going a long way 7 times a day. See? Now that, I figured it out. That would be every hour the guy did the same sin to you. He did it at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you, okay, I'll forgive you. And then he did it again at 9, but he came back and said, I repent. Okay, I forgive. But by noon, hey, don't tell me you repent. Your repentance didn't do anything. You don't feel, you're not sorry. You're going to do it to me again. Yes, he is. What you need to do is show him repentance has no power. The power is in the Holy Spirit. But repenting can be with regret. Now, some preachers make a big deal about the regret, and they'll talk about crying and feeling very sorry and all that. A lot of people don't do that. And sometimes we commit maybe a sin that even startles us. We repent with regret. But most of the time, we're used to our sins. I'm used to getting mad on the highway, so, Father, I just go back to faith in the Spirit and go on. See? But sometimes we regret. I did that. We regret it. Okay. It still doesn't have any power. And don't put any significance, any power into regret. But look, the man, he feels so sorry. He cried. He hit me and he cried. And he promised me he'd never do it again, Mama. And all this kind of stuff. And then he turned around and hit me again. See? Be wise. Don't be impressed with repentance. Even with regret. God is not. God is not. God is impressed with one thing. Faith. Faith in His Son. Faith in His Spirit. That's all that impresses God. The journey to get there? Repentance. Repentance summons to faith. See? So repentance does not save, nor deliver, nor restore. Faith saves, delivers, and restores. Okay, any questions on the Acts 20 or on repentance? Okay, did you have anything you want to add to Acts 20? Okay. All right. Well, you and the Navy talk about that. How he sailed in the different. Okay. Well, next week, 21, and we're closing down. And the last few days, the Holy Spirit's given me some idea of something else we might want to do on Wednesday night. But I'll let you decide after I kind of work our way through it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready. Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank you so much for Dr. Luke. We'll meet him one day. We'll be able to sit down with him in eternity. Ask him about these things. Ask him about Paul's meeting with these men. Ask him about his care of Paul. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Who inspired the writing of Scripture, preserved the writing of Scripture, accumulated the 66 books that you wanted in your Word. But in spite of all of that, we need Him tonight to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Lies can be taught about the Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit fervently all the time. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.